Well, good morning, church. My name is Becca, and I am the worship pastor here on staff at Mission Creek. And although I am more familiar standing up here hiding behind a guitar and leading and teaching through song, I really am excited to be bringing the Word of God to us this morning. You know, it's actually a little bit weird for me to think about it, but August 1st marked being on staff here at Mission Creek for 4 years for me. And before starting here, I worked construction for about a year and a half. And even before that, I was out in Saskatchewan studying music at Briarcrest College. And I learned a lot of really good things out there. I learned intellectual things, things that apply to music, things that impacted my faith, and I learned a lot of practical things. In particular, I learned the beauty of takeout. On a long day, the last thing you want to do in the evening is cook, or at least that's true for me. And there are people that you can call, and you order exactly what it is that you're craving, and all you need to do is trade some money, and it's yours. And the best part about it is that there's usually very few dishes involved after the fact. As a college student, this is much appreciated. And so when I moved back to Kelowna, I decided that I needed to find some of these places. And it wasn't too long before I found a pizza place that I really liked, and even a sushi place. But Chinese, that was a little bit harder. It was harder for me to find a place that I really enjoyed. But I could always trust that no matter what Chinese food restaurant I went to, they would give me the same thing at the end of the meal, a fortune cookie. Now, they might not taste the best, but they're kind of like an adult Kinder Surprise. When you break it open, you find a little piece of paper. And on that little piece of paper, there's usually a saying of some kind. Some of them might say something like this: financial prosperity is coming your way. Or, your life will soon be happy and harmonious. Or perhaps it says something like, your road to glory will be rocky but fulfilling. And then sometimes I think that the Chinese restaurants or those who make the fortune cookies want to have a little fun with it. And so they do something like this. That wasn't chicken. Or, oops, wrong cookie. Sometimes they might even offer us something to think about. He who expects no gratitude shall never be disappointed. In fact, we could place some of the proverbs that we've been looking at this summer in our series on the good life on a fortune cookie paper, and they would fit in seamlessly. But what sets apart the proverbs of the Bible from the fortunes of the world is God's truth. We've not just been looking at a saying each week that offers some warm, fuzzy thoughts that promise us a good and a happy life. The proverbs call us into truth that can shape and mold and drastically impact our lives. And when we step into these truths of God, we don't just find a good life, but we find the life that God created for us, his intended goodness. And when I keep this in mind, it dramatically changes my expectation and my anticipation for the Lord of the Lord. And so this morning, that is my challenge to us as we open the Word together, that we would come with anticipation and expectation of what he might speak through his word. Let's pray. Father God, your word is truth. And we know that as we enter in this morning, you have truth that you want to speak. And so I offer myself as your mouthpiece, and I ask that through the words of Paul and through the words of the Proverbs that you would teach us and mold us. Word of God, speak. Amen. Well, the proverb that we're looking at this morning is Proverbs 16, verse 32. And it says this: better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. It doesn't take a detective for us to understand that the proverb is suggesting that we should pursue patience and self-control. But I wondered if there was more, and so I started to look at different passages. In the English Standard Version, it says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." In the Message, it says, "Moderation is better than muscle. Self-control better, or self-control than to conquer a city." Nope, self-control better than political power. And then in the New Living Translation, it says, better to be patient than powerful, better to have self-control than to conquer a city. We know this. We know that we shouldn't allow our temper to get the best of us. We know that we should be more patient. When we're standing in line and things are not moving at our pace, that we just need to take breath. We know that moderation is better than excess. We all kind of wish we had a little bit more self-control, right? I think we all kind of wish that we could find that motivation to go to the gym a couple more times a week, or maybe to practice that skill that we've really wanted to learn. Or maybe it's just the self-control not to eat those extra cookies. And so as I read this, I wonder, God, what is that deep-seated truth that you have for us in this today? Because the last thing I want to do is come up here and give a sermon on self-control that turns into a self-help seminar. I don't want to come up and say, here are three things that you can do to have better self-control in your life. And then you're going to live the good life. That's not what we need. We don't need more of that. In a world that lives in instant gratification, the truth of God needs to permeate. And so, God, I wonder what it is that you have to speak to us this morning about self-control that isn't just a list, that isn't just do's and don'ts, and that doesn't just leave us needing to do one more thing. And so, we'll head to the source to figure out what this is all about. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he actually teaches us where self-control comes from. And I think that when we know where self-control comes from, we have a better idea of what it is and God's good intention for it in our lives. And so I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you're looking in your pew Bible, it is on page 813. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 16. But before we do that, as you're turning there, I want to give you kind of just a bit of a background of what we're entering into with this letter. So Paul was writing to the church. So the church is in the province of Galatia. And they were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And at the beginning, when Christ had first risen and people were beginning to follow him, a lot of the early converts were Jews. And Jews, for the longest time, had been practicing these different laws that they had. Some of these laws would be observing like certain festivals within the calendar year. Some of it was sacrificing animals in order to find peace between them and God. And these things weren't bad. These things were actually put in place by God for his people. They were there so that they could find a peace between them and God. It was there to protect them and to keep them safe. But when Jesus died on the cross, they no longer needed those laws because he took it on the cross for their behalf. And so when the Gentiles started to also follow Jesus, questions started to come up. Questions started to come up of whether they should step into the same things that the Jews were doing, all of these laws that the Jews were practicing, because the Jews didn't stop practicing them. They just started following Jesus on top of them. And
And so then the question started coming up, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Is it enough just to believe in him, or do you have to believe in him and also do all of these things? And then that led to this hierarchical Christianity where they would think, if I believe in Christ and I do all of these things, I'm a better Christian than you who just believes. And there was all these questions coming around. But ultimately, what all of this did was it started to glorify the laws. It started to glorify the things that all of these people were doing, and it was detracting from the gospel of Christ. The Galatians were trying to attain their salvation in Christ through their human effort when they didn't need to anymore, but they kept doing that. And so Paul writes them this letter and tries to remind them of the gospel that they heard, that when they belong to Christ, they are sons and daughters of him. Though they were once a slave to those laws, they now live in freedom from those things because they're heirs with Christ. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm and don't let yourselves be burdened by the yoke of slavery, a yoke that is of rules and do's and don'ts. And then he calls them out and he said, brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, love one another or serve one another in love. Because not only were they striving by their own effort to live in the freedom of God, but they also understood that God had grace and he would forgive them of the wrong things that they had done, and they began to exploit those things. And they started to enter back into their sinful ways. And so that's where we find ourselves when we come into chapter 5 of Galatians. We find ourselves in that place of the letter. That's where he's talking to them and calling them. And so the letter continues in chapter 5, verse 16, and it says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul gives the Galatians two options at the start of this passage. He gives them the option of a Spirit-filled life, and he gives them the option of a sin-filled life. And he says you can't live within both of these lives. It is one or the other. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that, I don't know if you caught that when we were reading it, but it says, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This conflict between the Spirit and flesh is intentional. It's intentionally there so that they won't just live in the Spirit when it's easy and live in their sin when they're tempted. It's intentionally there so they don't just choose whichever suits their circumstance. But, Paul says, if they choose to live the Spirit-filled life, they are free of the law. They are free of the need to find peace with God by their own effort. They're free of the sin that so easily entangles them. And then he continues, if we're not quite sure what that sin-filled life could look like, he gives us a list. He says, the acts of the flesh, this sin-filled life is obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he warns them, if you live like this, you won't inherit the kingdom. Whoa. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but as you look at that list, I wonder if you can find yourself somewhere on there. And if you don't, I want to point out that the very last line is, and the like, which really Paul was just saying, etc. The reality is that all of us find ourselves on that list in some way. In my first year of college, I was kind of not sure where I stood with God. I didn't know if I wanted to commit my life to him, and I didn't know what that looked like. And so I had this lady who was the dean of our residence who was pouring into me. She was mentoring me, and she had challenged me to investigate who God was through his word. And so I started to read right from the start of the Bible, and I started to learn who God was. And as I did this, I came across the story when the Israelites started making idols and worshiping them instead of God. And I thought, how could they do that? He obviously did all of these amazing things for them. And in return, they make a gold idol and they start worshiping it. Like, that seems so ridiculous. How did they get so led astray? Like, it seemed so foolish to me. And so I went into my mentor's office, and I started ranting about this, and I started going on and on about how silly it was that these Israelites would be so foolish. Like, they made the idol themselves. It wasn't even like it was just given to them. They did it themselves. And she sat there in front of me and didn't say anything. She nodded her head, and she just kind of went with it, and then she sent me on my way. And so I'm walking back to the dorm thinking, why didn't she say anything? Why didn't she agree with me? Why didn't she point something out and teach me from it? She just let me rant. And I was so confused. And so I walked to my room and I opened the door, and as I walked in, I looked at my wall. And on my wall I had basketball posters all over the wall. I was captain of the basketball team. I've spent probably 6 to 8 hours in the gym every day, and I looked at my wall, and in that moment, all of a sudden, I realized that I had made an idol with my own hands. I had made an idol. I had made something that I placed before God, and it was right in front of me. How could I be so foolish? I ran back to her office, and she just smiled, and she said, I didn't know how long it would take for you to figure that out, but I'm glad you did. We might not use words like idolatry these days. We might not use words like fits of rage to explain if we have a temper. We might not use the word discord for the disagreements that we have with others that lead us to anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. We might use different words, but the reality is that we still find ourselves on that list. And so did the Galatians. But what I love is that Paul didn't just give us that list. There's another option. The second option is the Spirit-filled life. It is the life that is free from the law. It's the life that is free from the brokenness of our sin. It's the life free from that list. It's free from the list of do's and don'ts, from the practices and rituals that are done in order for us to find peace with God. The Spirit-filled life is free from constantly striving to find worth or value. It's free from trying to find purpose and gratification. It's free from controlling things on our own effort. I don't know if you caught the word that kept repeating there as I said that, but the Spirit-filled life is one of freedom. Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The Spirit-filled life is not one that we lead, it's one that we are led in. When we follow the Spirit's prompting, we trust him as he guides us. He comforts us. He counsels us. He warns us and protects us. It is an intimate relationship where we open ourselves completely to his direction. But it is the life, Paul says, that is the most free. And if we live in this life, if we choose to step into a Spirit-filled life, the product, the fruit, the result of doing this is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at those lists, there's one that seems preferable. There's one that just seems obvious, doesn't it? So why did the Galatians keep turning back to their old ways? Why do we? Why do we as humans default to the sin-filled life when the fruit of the Spirit-filled life are things like this, like love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? It's because we're fallen. We're a fallen people. We've turned our backs on God and the life that he intended for us, this good, fruit-filled life. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go out to Alberta and speak at a kids' camp. And I was there for a week and speaking twice a day. And on Wednesday, after I finished speaking on the main site, they got me onto a quad, and we drove off-site to an off-site camp that was running parallel to the main-site camp, and they called it Roughin' It. Now, Roughin' It is probably the camp that I would go to if I was a kid now. Roughin' It was a camp where they have a smaller group of kids, and they get there, and they live in teepees for the week, and they cook over the fire, and they play in the creek all day, and it's a little less luxurious. They come home a little stinkier. But it's a pretty fun camp. And so I got to go out and speak with these girls. But I came into this situation not knowing anything about what they had been learning all week. I had no idea what I was supposed to talk to them about. They just said, hey, they've got lots of questions. Can you come and answer them? And I got there and said, hey, does anyone have any questions? And they sat there and stared at me. And I was like, oh dear. So I started to share a little bit about what I had been sharing at the main site. And when I finished, they had all sorts of questions. And so I started to answer their questions, and as I did, I used the word sin in one of my answers. And this one girl, as soon as I said it, her hand shot into the air. And so I turned to her next, and I said, what's your question? And she said, Becca, you used the word sin. What is that? And so I explained to her what sin is. I explained to her about how we've disobeyed God. And how sin is those things that we do that separate us from him because he's perfect and we are not, and he can't be with us because of that. And I explained this to her, and she nodded that she understood, and that was that. And so I continued to answer questions for other people, and as I did, I looked over at this girl, and I saw her visibly reacting to this newfound understanding of what sin was. Her body started to slouch, and there was discouragement on her face, and she just started to crumble. And I remember watching her thinking, she doesn't know that that's not the end of the story. She doesn't know that sin didn't have the final word. And so I stopped answering this one question I was answering, and I turned to her and I said, can I tell you something else? And she said, sure. And so I told her how God demonstrated his love that even though we sin, even though we were still sinning, he sent his son to die for us. Because the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then I told her that if she confesses with her mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in her heart that God raised him from the dead, that she would be saved. And as I shared this, her posture began to open up and she began to come alive, both physically and spiritually. I've never seen someone react to the gospel in such a physical and tangible way. It was incredible. And I know lots of us have heard this before. Lots of us have heard the gospel news. We've heard those verses that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We know this, but I want you to think about it through the eyes of that little girl. When she learned what sin was, it devastatingly tore the relationship that she could have with God away from her before she even had an opportunity to have it. It was devastating. But what he did on the cross, what he conquered in his resurrection, his victory over death and the grave gives her access to him. It gives her the opportunity to enter into relationship with him, to find freedom from her sin. What he did allows her now to step in line with the Spirit and to turn from the sin-filled life to the Spirit-filled life. A life where he will lead and guide her in what is good and fruitful. Paul says in verse 24 that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What he did on the cross was take the things in our sin-filled life, and they were crucified on the cross with him. And when that happened, it allowed us this access to him. It allowed us to step in line with him. It allowed us to follow his Spirit, to live in a Spirit-filled life that is fruitful, that is good. It's this good life that we've been talking about this summer. And then Paul says, so since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I wonder as I read this if Paul means that the Galatians belonged to Christ, they had chosen to follow him, but they got distracted. They were not stepping into the Spirit-filled life. And I wonder if this is true for us, that maybe we have chosen to follow him, maybe we believe these things, we've confessed with our mouth and we believe in our heart, but we've stopped there. We haven't stepped into a Spirit-filled life, a life of freedom in Christ. A life that produces love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there it is, self-control. I know it may seem like I went on a bit of a rabbit trail, but self-control is part of the outpouring of a Spirit-filled life. And like I said earlier, I think if we know that that's where it comes from, we have a better idea of what it is and what it means in our lives. When we live in step with the Spirit, when we choose to follow his lead, the outpouring of our lives is the fruit, including self-control. And so I think the first thing we can understand from Paul's letter to the Galatians is that self-control is actually not ours at all, but rather it's an effect of the Spirit in our lives. And the word itself, it lends itself to the confusion of believing that it's ours, right? I mean, self is right in the word. Self, ours. And control is this idea of domination or command over something or someone. We believe it to be this control that we need to manage. But the reality, as we learn from Paul, is that we don't have self-control without first stepping into the Spirit-filled life. So self-control is actually the exact opposite of what it says. It's relinquishing control to the Spirit. Self-control is Spirit-filled surrender. Rather than instant gratification or our own efforts to abstain from things, or even fulfilling a list of requirements like the Galatians, self-control is actually us living in the Spirit and surrendering control to Him. So when we look back at our proverb today, in light of Galatians, is there a new truth that erupts? Proverbs 16, verse 32. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Could it be that this is saying it is better to be one who chooses a Spirit-filled life that walks closely with God than the one who misses out on the kingdom? Than the one who does it on their own effort? Than the one who steps into a sin-filled life? Better to be one who chooses the Spirit-filled life that is filled with goodness. The good life. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14 say, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. It's not us who puts to death the sin-filled life. It is the Spirit. It is Christ and what He did on the cross. But we can choose to follow Him, and we can choose to step into a Spirit-filled life where we allow Him control, where self-control is no longer ours, but it is Spirit-filled surrender. How would that change the way that we encounter different situations where we're tempted, where we feel like we need to do something in order to gain something? Could it be that a passage like Proverbs 16:32, that initially just looked like something calling us to be patient and self-controlled, is actually calling us to a Spirit-filled life, to the good life, the best life, the life that He intended for us, full of fruit, full of love and joy, and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? That would change the way that we live our lives. That would change the way that we encounter the world around us. It's not just a warm, fuzzy thought that falls out of a fortune cookie. So let me encourage you, as Paul did to the Galatians, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit.